We are back in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25 this morning. If you will turn there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, this is concluding the Olivet Discourse this morning, where Jesus shares about His coming and some events surrounding His coming. Follow along your Bible while I read, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these My brethren, you did it unto Me." Then He will say also to those on the left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these words of Jesus, as solemn as they are. And I pray that everyone that hears this message will examine their hearts and make sure that they will enter into the blessed kingdom. And Lord, any that are not prepared for the return of Christ, Lord, help them to become prepared today as they hear the message and what they should do. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this text of Scripture, Jesus gives a sharp contrast between the destiny of two groups of people. On the one hand, there will be those who will be blessed of the Father. On the other hand, there will be those who will be cursed. There will be those who enter the kingdom of God, and then there will be those who will be excluded from the kingdom. There will be those who inherit eternal life, and those who go away into unending torment. The contrast is so sharp. Every one of us should make sure that we're in the group that's blessed, that will enter the kingdom, that will have eternal life and not part of that other group. As Jesus compares one to sheep and the other to goats, this morning we're going to see that the sheep of God, the flock of God, will enter into the kingdom and eternal life. But those who are not part of God's flock will not. And so this text of Scripture tells us about a great division. between two groups of people that will last for all eternity. Now, commentators may disagree on the exact timing of the judgment of nations that is spoken of in this text of Scripture. Those who believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ generally see this not as the judgment seat of Christ, not as the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, but they see this as the judgment of the nations who survive the tribulation period. Some will enter into the millennial kingdom and some will not enter into the millennial kingdom. And if you look at Joel chapter 3, you will read a prophecy that seems to fit into that interpretation. On the other hand, verse 46 talks about those who will go off into eternity without Christ. Those who will face everlasting punishment. And it fits the thought of the great white throne judgment. And so it's possible that what Jesus here is not putting some end time events in a neat chronological sequence, but is speaking more generally about principles of the coming judgment and the coming kingdom. And that's what I'm going to focus on this morning, is more of the general principles that we can draw about judgment and the coming kingdom based on this text of Scripture. Now, Christ taught a lot about judgment, didn't He? Christ taught a lot about hell, to be honest with you. And the Bible warns that Jesus Christ is coming again, not just to save His people, but to judge those who are not saved. And so this morning I want to share some principles about the return of Christ and the judgment that will be a part of the return of Christ based on Matthew chapter 25. Now, the first principle I share with you this morning is this, that Jesus Christ is coming again. He has already said this several times in chapters 24 and 25, and He says it once again in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Back in chapter 24, He said He will come again on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I look forward to the day when Jesus comes again in great power and in great glory. He will be accompanied by myriads of angels. He will be accompanied by the Shekinah glory clouds of God. He came the first time in humility, but He will come the second time in great power and in great glory. And when He comes again, He's going to do at least two things according to our text of Scripture. One is He will claim His kingdom. Again, verse 31. Jesus says that He will come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. Jesus Christ is coming to sit on the throne, not just of Israel, but of the whole world. Jesus is coming as King. In fact, in verse 34, He called Himself a King. And then He will also come to determine who will enter His kingdom. He will come to determine who will enter His kingdom. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. In ancient societies, the king oftentimes also served as the supreme judge. And so when Jesus comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He will also come as the great judge. And He will divide the righteous from the unrighteous, the sheep from the goats, so to speak. and he will determine who will enter the kingdom and who will not enter into the kingdom. The Apostle Paul also describes this coming as judge. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he goes on to say that he has given proof by raising him from the dead. And so Jesus Christ is coming as king. Jesus Christ is coming as the great judge. And he talks about gathering all the nations before him. Now, I believe God does judge nations based on how they treat Israel and how they treat his people. And some believe that will be the basis of the judgment here as we read about it. But I believe that it's primarily not judging just the nations, but the individuals of those nations. And he uses an analogy that was familiar to the people of Jesus' day. There would be flocks of sheep, and there would be flocks of goats, and oftentimes the sheep and the goats would graze together in the same field. But oftentimes, toward the end of the day, and they would separate the sheep from the goats. And this is the analogy that he's using here. Some are like the sheep, the flock of God. Some are like goats, and they are very different from the flock of God. And Jesus says that he's going to separate those two groups. Just to kind of give you a more modern day illustration of what Jesus is talking about here, there was a time when I would have a garden. I loved to plow that garden, prepare that garden, plant those seeds, water and fertilize those seeds, and have the excitement of those plants spring up from the garden, and to anticipate those fresh vegetables and tomatoes and things like that I was going to harvest several months down the line. But you know what else I discovered? I discovered weeds in that garden. And those weeds, if you don't keep control of those weeds, can take over the garden and hinder the production of the fruit. And so I would go in that garden, I would battle against those weeds and pull those weeds out. And then sometimes I'd go on vacation, and while I was going on vacation, the weeds just completely seemed to have taken over. You got to get rid of those weeds. And that's kind of the image, the sheep from the goats, the good seed from the bad seed. That's what's going to happen at the end of this present age. Right now, the righteous and the unrighteous go to work together. They live in the same neighborhoods. They go shop at the same places. Sometimes the righteous are in our churches, and as well as the unrighteous, of course. Both groups sometimes even attend a church together. But Jesus says the day is coming when there's going to be a great separation. Now, what's going to determine who will enter the kingdom? What's going to determine who are truly the righteous of God? Well, you know, the theological liberals like this text of Scripture because it sounds like those who do good works are the ones that's going to enter into the kingdom. Those that feed the hungry, those that clothe the naked, those that minister to the sick, and so forth. The only problem is the Bible in the New Testament makes it very clear that we're not saved by our works. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says, "By grace you're saved through faith, and this not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3, 5 says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us." We're not saved by our works. But this is going to be a public judgment. And even though God knows who is righteous in the heart, see, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was the first to set the model and standard that true righteousness is a matter of the heart. It's imputed righteousness by God through Jesus Christ. But what's on the inside, the righteousness on the inside, will surely be manifested on the outside of a believer's life. And so to publicly vindicate the judgment of God that the sheep enter the kingdom and the goats do not, he examines not the heart, but the outward evidence of righteousness. And what is one of the most important outward evidences of a born-again Christian? It is love. He who is born of God, who is love, will show the love of God. And even though love is not specifically mentioned in this text of Scripture, we clearly see acts of love that are demonstrated again and again and again. And so the righteous will enter God's kingdom. Only the righteous will enter God's kingdom. And note the true Christian manifests sacrificial love, as we see evidenced here in verses 35 to 40. Again, God is love, and those who are born of God will love. The Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. Tirelessly, Jesus ministered to the sick. He fed the hungry. He went about helping people in their time of need. And those who are true followers of Jesus Christ will follow His example and do the same thing. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." And He speaks here of ministering to my brethren. My brethren. So who's He talking about there? He could be talking about the Jewish brethren. And in the context of the prophecy of Joel chapter 3, the nations being gathered and how they treated His brethren, the Jews, will be a basis of the judgment of the nations. But as far as the individuals go, the brethren of Christ are first and foremost His spiritual brethren. Hebrews chapter 2. Those who are children of God, and Christ is our brother. Jesus says, we especially see to it that our own brothers and sisters in Christ are properly cared for and taken care of. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it gives several examples of the kind of loving care we will give to one another. One is that you will feed the hungry. I was hungry and you fed me, Jesus says. And what you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did unto me. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, John says, whoever has this world's goods and sees that his brother has a need, and shuts up his compassion and doesn't help him, how can he say that the love of God abides in that individual? You can't. Those who are truly of God will feed the hungry. And so we encourage you to give to our world hunger offering. We encourage you to give to our benevolence offering that helps folks in need. We encourage you to give to our food pantry. Yes, we will feed the hungry. We will also give drink to the thirsty. You know, you can live several weeks without food, but you can't live very long at all without water, without drink. And so someone who is thirsty, you'll do what you can to see to it that you have something to drink. You will give lodging to the homeless, those that need shelter from the cold, shelter from the storms. You say, I'll find you shelter. I'll invite you into my home. You'll give lodging to the homeless. You'll give clothes to the needy. And especially during the wintertime when people need clothes to stay warm, you'll do what you can to see to it that the people that God brings into your path that need clothes will have proper clothing. That you will visit the sick. I was sick and you visited me, Jesus said. You know, it wasn't until Christianity that ministry to the sick became a prominent kind of activity in this world. It was Christianity that was responsible for believers ministering to sick, to building hospitals and clinics and helping people who are sick, establishing leper colonies to minister to lepers. Even during great pandemics of the past, it was Christians that led the way in ministering to the sick, based on the inspiration of Jesus. And how do we minister to the sick? Well, you know, we have something very important. It's called prayer. Through the power of prayer, we can go and pray for the sick. Call upon the great physician to heal the sick. And when you visit the sick, you do something else. You provide that human touch. You hold their hand. You put your arm around them. You let them know that you care. You realize that human connection and human touch is therapeutic. And yet this last year, how many people have been deprived of the human touch and the human presence? And how many people have died early because they lacked it? You will visit the sick. You will visit the imprisoned. Those in prison are isolated. They're separated. It means a whole lot to those in prison to have somebody to show they care enough to visit them in prison. Have you ever visited someone in prison? That's what Christ followers do. We minister to the imprisoned. Brother Bob Miner just passed away. He ministered for over 30 years in the prison across the river, reaching prisoners for Christ. That's what Christ followers do. We show love. We care for people. And folks, this ministry is not to be turned over and say, well, let the government take care of this. Let the pastors take care of this. Let the deacons take care of this. Jesus isn't talking to pastors and deacons. He's talking to all Christians that are to show the love of God in these ways. Does your life manifest that you are among the sheep, the righteous of God? And by the way, this is in a context right before what takes place right before the return of Jesus with the judgment of the nations. It's the great tribulation. What happens in the great tribulation? There will be great persecution. There will be many believers in Jesus that will be imprisoned. Many believers in Jesus that will go hungry. Many believers in Jesus that will go homeless. And yet God will lay it upon the hearts of people to minister to those who are so struggling. Yes, we need to show the love of Jesus. That's how we know we are among the sheep, the righteous of God. And by the way, Jesus said, when you do it for the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. Why does he talk about the least of the brethren? I tell you why. Because it's the least that oftentimes are neglected. The prominent among us are probably going to be ministered unto. The more wealthy and well-positioned among us are probably going to be more likely to be ministered unto. But the least, the young, the very elderly who face neglect, the poor, those that have mental and physical disabilities, the least of the brethren. Do you minister to people who can do nothing in return for you? That's the least of the brethren. These are the ones that are the righteous among us. The true Christian also manifests humility. You know, notice the response they give to Jesus. Well, when did we see you hungry and we fed you and we clothed you and we visited you when you were sick or in prison? When did we do these things? And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. By ministering to God's people, you minister to me. And Jesus is saying here that these aren't even self-conscious of the good works they're doing. It just flows from a heart of love. Such humility also characterizes believers. And so the righteous, as demonstrated by their life and their good works, not that it causes their righteousness, but it's the fruit of the righteousness. They are the ones that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. They are the ones that will be blessed for all eternity. But we also see finally this morning that all others will be excluded from God's kingdom. The goats will be separated from the sheep. And notice that though the judge could convict them based on sins of commission, he could remind them of the times they lied, the times they've stolen, the times they've cursed, used curse words, the times that they have slandered people, and on and on and on he could go. But instead, the focus is not on sins of commission, but sins of omission. Their failure to show love. Their failure to show compassion and mercy. Their failure to help those in need. Sins of omission. And so they will be convicted by sins of omission as well as sins of commission. James chapter 4 verse 17 says, he that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. When you add up all of the sins of commission and the sins of omission, folks, you've got a lot of sins. You've got a lot. Your only hope is not your so-called righteousness. Your only hope is to run to Jesus, who died for your sins on the cross, who rose again from the dead. He's the one that can save you. There are people that think, well, you know, I don't run around with my wife and I don't get drunk, and I don't do drugs, and I don't, and I don't, and I don't. You think you're going to go to heaven for eternity based on what you don't do? How about all the sins that you do? How about all the sins of omission? The things you failed to do? There's plenty to convict you. And no excuses will be acceptable. Verse 44, they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Lord, we didn't remember seeing you. Jesus said, well, you didn't see me, but you didn't minister to the least of these, my brethren. You didn't minister to my body, the body of Christ. No excuses will be acceptable. Listen, when you stand before the judgment of God in the person of Jesus Christ, don't even try to make an excuse. It won't work. He has eyes as flames of fire. He can penetrate to the depths of your soul. He will lay bare all the reasons why you are a sinner under the judgment of God. No excuses will be acceptable. And here's the sad reality. They will be condemned to hell, Jesus says. Verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The sheep, the goats. The goats will go away into everlasting punishment. This is also described in verse 41. He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus says, it's a place of everlasting punishment. It's a place of fire. The book of Revelation describes it as a bottomless pit. Hell is separation from God. And it's like you keep falling and falling into an endless bottomless pit and suffer for all eternity. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. I don't believe in hell, preacher. Your unbelief doesn't change a thing. Jesus is the one who said there's everlasting punishment. Jesus is the one that said there is a hell. Actually, most people believe in hell. They believe in hell for the devil and his demons. They believe in hell for people like Hitler. They believe in hell for the child molester. They believe in hell for the terrorist who killed almost 3,000 people on 9/11 as they flew planes into buildings. But the fact is, hell is not just for the greatest sinners. Hell is a reality for all sinners whose sins are not covered by the blood of Jesus. That's the truth. And I would rather take the word of Jesus, who loved me enough to save me from hell, who shed His blood and suffered and died and who conquered death the third day and was seen by 500 witnesses, including many who saw Him ascend back to heaven. I'll believe Jesus before I'll believe some false prophet who says there is no hell. Or some preacher who by his silence implies there is no hell. Jesus says there is. And so what are we going to do? You better make sure you're part of the sheep, the flock of God. You better make sure that you are among the righteous. That you've been born again and the love of God is in your heart and it's manifested by good work. Jesus is coming again, and as I look at the signs of the times, His coming is getting closer and closer and closer. Better make sure you're ready. And I know a lot of the folks I'm speaking to right now, you have peace in your heart, you know you're saved, you see the evidence in your life, and that's great. But we all know people that aren't ready for the return of Jesus, don't we? We need to pray for them. We need to share the gospel with them. We need to invite them to our church or invite them to, hey, how about tuning in on Facebook this coming Sunday? Find a way to get the gospel to them before it's too late. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank You for the solemn words of Jesus. And though they were not pleasant words, we know He loves us enough to tell us the truth. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone that is hearing this message right now that hasn't repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus, that today would be the day they would do it. Lord, lead them to not be ashamed of You, but to make it public and follow You in baptism. And Lord, we pray for those loved ones and others that we know that aren't saved yet. Lord, it ought to break our heart that are not ready for the return of Jesus. They're not ready to face death that could come at any time. Lord, You know who's on my heart, that they be saved. And hear the prayers of Your people, that they be saved. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.